Good morning. It's good to see all of you, and truly we have so much to be thankful for. God is always good, isn't He? And we can rest in His faithfulness. Let's go ahead and take a quick look at our bulletins. We do have our evening service tonight at 6 o'clock, and we will be celebrating the Lord's table, and that's always a good time, so be sure to come back this evening at 6 o'clock. On Wednesday, we do have our Bible study and prayer meeting. We do have a few announcements also that I want to make note of that are not in the bulletin, and we'll make note of a few more in the bulletin as well, but Ladies Bible Study is going to be restarting. That will begin this Tuesday, and it will be at 7 o'clock here in the church basement, and the ladies will be on Lesson 9 in their study book, and so plan to be here on Tuesday, ladies, for Bible study. And then on April the 12th, Tuesday night, and this is in the bulletin, Ladies Night Out. Tuesday night, April the 12th, at the Ankeny Olive Garden. And so if you want to carpool, there will be some meeting at the church at 5:45. Otherwise, plan to meet at the Olive Garden there at 6 o'clock. And that's just right next to the Ankeny Walmart. That's the general vicinity. And so keep that in mind. Then Tuesday the 19th at 6:30, there will be a Secret Sisters Craft Time. And that will be here at the church. And Cheryl Hodges will be the demonstrator or the instructor. And food will be provided. There will be a meal provided. That's Tuesday the 19th at 6:30, a Secret Sisters Craft Time. So keep that in mind as well. We're looking forward at the end of the month to having our Resurrection Sunday celebration. We will not be having Sunday school for Easter Sunday. We will have breakfast at 9:30, and we will soon have some sign-up sheets on the back bulletin board. So keep that in mind as we look forward to Resurrection Sunday on April the 24th. April the 20th, just a few days before that, Wednesday night, we'll be having our quarterly business meeting. Keep that in mind. And then also, I'd like to thank all of you who have made my birthday something special. Just a few days back, I turned 33. And so I'm getting up there in years and getting all the more forgetful. And it's pretty soon I'll have to get my cane out and all of those things. But I do want to thank everyone that made my birthday something special for all the cards and the gifts and all of the words of encouragement. So I do appreciate you. And what a joy it is to serve the Lord together. And yes, a birthday is a happy day. But our spiritual birthday truly is the happiest day of all, whenever we had new life in Jesus Christ. And that's the greatest time to celebrate, is the time whenever we have life in Christ. And continually from then on, the new life we have in Him. So I think that is all of our announcements. Let's go ahead and bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise You because You are so good to us. We praise You for who You are. You are God Almighty. You are the only true and living God. You are God who is loving but yet holy. God who is long-suffering. God who, yes, will judge, but in Your perfect time. And so I do thank You that we can trust You. You are faithful. You will never fail us. We just praise You and worship You. And I do pray that even this morning Your name would be lifted up in the greatest of ways. I thank You for Your word and how You have told us so many things in it. You have given to us everything that we need to live a godly life, a life of holiness, a life that is pleasing to You. So I do pray that we'd be students of the word, that we would be loving Your word, that we'd be loving You and doing the things that You have told us to do, that we would be the people You'd want us to be. And we realize it's only by Your grace that we can live a life that is like Jesus Christ. And so we do thank You for that amazing grace. We do thank You for prayer. And truly, there are so many situations in our lives that we just have to go to You in prayer and leave these things with You. And we thank You that we can do that, that we don't have to worry about them, but we can trust in You. And truly, there are so many health difficulties that are around us. And I think of just lately talking with Steve Draper and him telling me about his daughter Lori Jo and how she's having a struggle with her health. I do pray that You'd help her in a special way. I do pray for Kim Lamgo. She's under the weather and has a lot of things on her plate with student teaching. I do pray that You would strengthen her and help her even as she looks forward to this week ahead. And think of the Randalls and for Charlie as he has a rough time of it and has become so weak and frail, and for Karen Randalls as well, and so many others we can think of. Truly, there are many needs. I think of Wanda Carter as she is struggling with shingles and so many physical ailments. And truly, we are reminded each and every time we get sick or that we see disease, we are reminded of the sin curse and how things are not perfect. We see death and we see so many terrible things. But we thank you that, yes, you are still in control, and one day you will banish sin. And that it will be, what a wonderful, a glorious day whenever our bodies are made like Jesus Christ's glorious body. And so we look forward to that day of redemption. But in the here and now, I do pray that we'd be trusting in you, that we'd be strengthened by the power of your might, and that you would be glorified even as we still struggle with sin, even as we in these frail bodies still strive to serve you and by your grace live a victorious life. So I do thank you for Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in him. We pray this in his name. Amen.
We're about to sing 262, a song whose title is lifted from Isaiah 6, where the prophet found himself in the very presence and before the very throne of God himself, and because of the holiness with which he found himself in the presence of, he cried out with the fact that he was so sinful, that he realized that he could not stand before a holy God with such sin in his life. God cleansed him of that sin to make him fit to stand before him. And in the same way, we should be coming before God this morning. We should come being ready to stand in front of his holy presence. So I'm going to ask us to take a moment now so that we can ask for that forgiveness that we have through his provision in Jesus Christ, that we might be fit now, today, to stand before his throne and to praise him and to thank him and to hear his word. So let's do that. And then if you haven't already, let's turn to 262. Let's stand together as we sing, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Our scripture reading is in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verses 6 through 19. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's coming, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be glory and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life.
Let's continue this morning with 73. 73, Thou art worthy. Page is 72 in the same page. We will glorify.
Thank you.
plead and our goal to glorify God our Savior today and every day. It's a hard thing. I've been smacked in the face with my own sinfulness these last few days and how there needs to be some things taken care of there. And I trust that God is showing you your sin as well. And it's not a discouragement as much as it should be a praise that He is willing to show where we're lacking so that we might become more like Him, so that we know where we need to change, to become more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. One of the ways that we can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ is by demonstrating thankfulness in our giving. And so let's pray for that this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much. Father, Your word says that as ones who have been washed by the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we have been bought with that price. Father, we owe You everything. Father, our very existence, our lives in Christ, our ability to live beyond the disappointment of today and the dark the dark future that lies ahead and seems to pop up every day in the news, Father, is because of You. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning we would give out of a heart that is grateful for what You have done for us. I pray, Lord, that we would not have any sense of self-righteousness in this time, Lord, but that we would realize that there is nothing that we could have done to save ourselves. And Father, there's nothing that we can do on our own to continue to be sanctified before You. But Lord, we thank You for Your constant nurturing care as our own shepherd to lead us into a greater righteousness before You, Father, to be able to live a life that is more in line with what Your word says. So Lord, I do pray that we would give this morning as You have commanded, and that it would be an act of complete worship to You and nothing else. Father, that the price that is given would not be the focus, but Father, that the heart of the giver will be open and plain before You, that we might be able to rejoice and be thankful for what we have and what You have done for us through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Turn to number 66. To God be the glory. Six. praise the Lord. In your hymnals, you'll find a sheet, a new sheet. We're going to start a new weekly song. What did I just say? I said in their hymnals. That is incorrect. Look in your bulletins. You'll find it there. It's that white sheet inside the yellow. I'm going to ask for a little bit of interaction real quick here. What was your favorite holiday growing up? Shouldn't be too hard. What was your very favorite holiday? Probably the one where you got presents, right? No? Do you guys have holidays growing up? Thank you, Kay. I think that is the right answer. And if you say otherwise, you're lying to me. Yeah. It was mine, too. But I was saved at the age of 6, and that didn't change the fact that Christmas was my favorite holiday. But as I learned and came to a deeper understanding what Jesus did for me, I began to realize that while Jesus' birth, Christmas, is important, because obviously if he wasn't here, he couldn't have died. But I realized that what saved me, what made me one with Christ, what made me, gave me access to God himself, was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, culminating with his resurrection on Easter. And now that is my favorite holiday. I love Easter because it is a time when we can remember, like communion, that Jesus Christ is not in the tomb. You have every other religion, their founder is in the grave, and you can find them there. Whether it be Islam, communism, whatever it may be, you'll find the grave of their founder, but none is there for Jesus Christ because he is alive. And we're going to sing about that in this chorus, very fitting. The Power of the Cross is a song about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's sing together. The Power of the Cross.
natural.
Be natural.
Be natural. Okay.
Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. No voice can sing, no heart can frame, nor can the memory find a sweeter sound than thy blessed name. O Savior of mankind, but what to those who find of it? No tongue or pen can show the love of Jesus, what it is. None but his loved ones know. Jesus, our only joy be thou, as thou our prize wilt be. Jesus, be thou our glory now, and through eternity.
Heavenly Father, I do pray that we would be focusing upon who you are and how great you are, and especially your grace toward us and the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for salvation in his name. And truly, you have given everything to us. I do pray that we would be desiring to be living our lives for you, that we'd be giving ourselves back to you, that we'd keep nothing back from you. And so we do thank you for your word. We pray that you'd use it in a great way this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard the saying, how opposites attract? Have you ever heard that idea, that opposites attract? Now, in the realm of science, can you think of an example where there are opposites that attract? Magnets. That's what came to my mind as well, magnets. Magnets have two different poles, don't they? And basically they're aligned with the north and the south pole. Now, which poles attract? The north pole would attract the south pole, right? So if you have two similar poles, they would repel each other, right? And if you have the opposite poles, then they attract, okay? And they can be very strong at times, that attraction. Something else that came to my mind, although it's not quite the same as a magnetic attraction, I was thinking of Velcro. Any of you ever played with Velcro before? Have any of you ever worn like a fuzzy suit and you jumped up on top of a Velcro wall? Have you ever done that before? Yeah, I've seen that before. But Velcro has two different sides, two different parts to it, right? It has a fuzzy side, and then it has kind of a rough side, kind of a plastic loop type thing. And so it takes those two different sides to stick together, right? If you have the two similar sides, they don't stick together very well, do they? Opposites attract. You're familiar with that. Even when it comes to human attraction, I've heard that opposites attract. And I think, even in my own experience, I can testify to that, that opposites oftentimes attract. And so let's say you have a young man and a young lady. Oftentimes, an introvert will be attracted to whom? To more of an extrovert, right? Because they're opposites. That way, the introvert can just sit and listen while the extrovert talks. Although there has to be balance, because it can get a little bit too far one way or the other. And that doesn't always work. I can say that from personal experience. But anyway, we're not gonna go down there. But oftentimes opposites attract. Introverts and extroverts oftentimes pair together because that's oftentimes how it works very well. The other day, I heard a piece of marriage advice, and I hear that from time to time. But this person was saying that it was good if one of the spouses is a keeper and the other spouse is a tosser. You think that's a good idea? If one of either the man or the wife, one of them is a keeper and the other is a tosser. Yeah, that makes sense to me, because they keep each other in check. That way the house isn't a total disaster with clutter everywhere, but on the other hand, it's not totally empty where everything is gone and cleaned out. Okay, so I think there's some logic to that. They can balance each other out. Now, if you would evaluate yourself this morning, I know we don't necessarily like to evaluate ourselves, but if you would evaluate yourself, where would you place yourself in the spectrum of tossiness or keepingness? Are you a tosser or are you a keeper? Jerry is saying he's a tosser. Do we have any keepers here this morning? I bet we have more than one keeper here. Okay. Personally, I think I would be somewhere in between, because I see the value of keeping things, and I do have a tendency, I like to keep things. I have a jar with nuts and bolts and stuff in it, because you never know when you may need a nut or a bolt. You just never know when you may need something, so you like to keep things. But on the other hand, I also realize that many of the things that we keep, we never use. And they just sit there, and they sit there, and they sit there. And it just becomes clutter. And so I see the benefit of keeping some things, but I also see the benefit, there's a time to chuck. There's a time to give things away. So you need to have a balance there. I think either extreme should be avoided. It's okay to keep some things, but don't keep everything. It's okay to throw some things out, but don't be tossing everything in the dumpster. Don't be giving everything away to the Goodwill store. Just some things to think about here. The same thing can be true when it comes to our money, can it? There are certain individuals that are savers, and there are certain individuals that are more spenders. You have both sides of the spectrum there once again. Some people are very frugal with their money. They don't spend it on anything that is unnecessary. They're a saver. On the other hand, there are others that love to just go out once they get their paycheck, go to the mall or go to a store, and they like to just spend that money. That's what they enjoy doing. They're a spender. Now, what's the best way to be whenever it comes to being a spender or a saver? Once again, I think there needs to be a certain balance. Now, in today's society, I think that you would agree with me, there's too much of an emphasis, there's too much of a practice on spending. Buying, even whenever you don't have the money coming in, you put it on your credit card and you max your credit card out, you get a second mortgage on the house. There's such an emphasis, such a pitfall of spending and spending and buying and buying. But on the other hand, there is also a danger that goes with being overboard, going overboard with saving. Now, there's nothing wrong with saving for retirement or having some money put away in case there's an emergency. But there are certain individuals that save to the point where they hoard their money. They're hoarders. Now, they may not spend money on themselves, which may or may not be a bad thing, but they don't spend it on others either. Now, is that really a good thing? Thinking about hoarding. It's not just money that you can hoard. There are other things that you can hoard as well, isn't there? What else can you hoard? You can hoard your knowledge, can't you? Think about all of the things that you have learned over your lifetime. If you've gone to college, think about all of the classes you've sat through. Here in church, think of all of the knowledge that you have accumulated. At least I hope that you've learned some things, and I hope that you've stored it up in here. But is that the end all of learning? Is just so that you can store a vast amount of knowledge up here in your head? Is that the end all? We can be hoarders when it comes to knowledge, can't we? We can just let it sit up here, and we think, wow, I know all of these things. But God doesn't want us just to keep all of that knowledge kept up within our head. No, He wants us to share it, doesn't He? And that is so very true, especially when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of us are hoarding the gospel, keeping it up for ourselves and not giving it out for others to learn from and for others to be saved? As you sit in church this morning, I hope that you're learning. But why are you sitting in church? Is it just for yourself? Or is it so that you can learn and that you can go and teach someone else too? These are some of the things that I've been thinking about here lately. And over the past month or two, I've been challenged in various ways by the books that I've read, by sermons that I've heard, by conversations with others. And I've thought quite a bit about the fact, are we really living the way that God wants us to live? Or are there areas of our life where we have become blinded or where we are calloused? Whether it's because of our upbringing or the culture that we live in, the American society, are we really living the way God wants us to live? And sometimes we have to be confronted with the truth of God's Word, and we have to be kind of shook out of our norm so that we can think biblically and so that we can act biblically. So this morning, as well as next week, I want us to focus in on the concept of giving and of sharing. This morning we're going to focus in on the physical aspect of that, as far as do we give and do we share of our physical possessions. Next week we're going to be looking at knowledge and the gospel and all of those things. Are we sharing those things? Or are we hoarding them in our lives? Giving and sharing, that's something that is very basic to us, isn't it? At least it's been taught to us from the very earliest of age. At least for me it was. At least I assume so. I'm not sure if I really remember distinctly, but I know oftentimes the case for little children a lot of times have toys, right? And when other children come on over to play, what do kids like to do? They like to keep their own toys a lot of times, don't they? Because they're my toys, and I want to play with my toys. Let Joey or Susie go and get his own toys, or her own toys to play with. I want to play with my toys. Or if you have some candy, okay? And maybe this is true with adults as well. You go back there and you stock up on your candy, you have your handful, you stick it in your pockets, you think, this is my candy. I don't want to give it to anyone else. This is my candy. If I give it away, I'm not going to have as much for myself. Let Dwayne go and get his own candy. I don't want to give Dwayne any of my candy because I don't want to give that up. Now, all of us, most of us anyway, we're a little bit older now than when we were little tykes, and our parents had to say, well, you need to share with so-and-so. Hopefully we've matured a little bit, we've learned a few lessons. But yet, even when we're older, a lot of times, maybe it's not so much with our candy, but in other areas of our life, we may not be so willing to share and to give the things that we possess. Because we think, these are mine, when in reality, everything that we own, is it us that owns them? No, it is God that owns everything that we have. And so these are things that I've been thinking about. This morning we're going to focus in on money and material possessions and those things. And how should we be sharing? How should we be giving? Well, ultimately, even as we'll be looking at next week, the knowledge that we have, the gospel, even our own lives, our time, all of those things, are we sharing, are we giving of those things, or are we hoarding them for ourselves? What does the Bible have to say about giving and sharing? We're going to be looking at several passages. I want us to look, first of all, at the example of the early church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, and beginning with verse 44. In the early church, there was an overwhelming response of the members of the church to help each other with physical needs. We come to Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 44. Acts in chapter 2, beginning with verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Now, from the very get-go, we want to realize here in the book of Acts, this is a special situation here, special circumstances. There were many Jews that had come to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the day of Pentecost. This was one of the three pilgrimage feasts that all of the male Jews were supposed to come to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. And so that's why we read in Acts chapter 2, there were Jews from all these different countries gathered together for the day of Pentecost. And so they were just planning on being in Jerusalem, most of these individuals. They were just planning on being in Jerusalem for, who knows, just a short period of time. And then they were planning to go back home, to their own countries, to their own resources. They were planning to do that. But you know what? Something unexpected happened there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Because Peter preached a message, a gospel message about Jesus Christ. He preached about how Jesus died for them, how He was buried, how He rose again the third day. And you know what? Thousands of Jews believed on Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul. And instead of going back to their various countries, to their homes, what did they do? They stuck around in Jerusalem to be with the apostles, to be with their new family in Christ, their brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. They had great fellowship. They had a oneness of mind as they praised God, as they worshiped Him. But there are some of them, as you can well realize, because they were away from home, they were only planning to stay in Jerusalem for a short period of time, they didn't have the resources to support their stay there in Jerusalem. And so what did the other believers do? Those who had the wherewithal, they gave of some of their possessions, and they set it down at the apostles' feet so that other brothers and sisters who were struggling, they could be met, their needs could be met. We see a specific example of this in chapter 4 of Acts. Turn on over to a couple chapters in Acts, to Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. So we have a willingness in the early church, in this special situation, where believers were giving of their possessions to help their brothers and sisters who are in need. They were sharing. And we find a specific instance in verse 36 of Acts chapter 4. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, we don't know how much land Barnabas had. We don't know how many other resources Barnabas had to draw from. Maybe this land was just one of his many assets. Or maybe selling this land was a significant sacrifice on his part. It doesn't tell us how well to do Barnabas was. But you know, I'm sure that this was quite a large investment that he was willing to part with. He wanted to help his brothers and his sisters in Christ. And so he sold this land, and the money that he received, he laid it down at the apostles' feet because he wanted to help his brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. As we continue on through the book of Acts, we come to Acts chapter 6. And we're not going to look at the whole chapter. We find there's a disagreement here. There's a problem, a struggle here really, some murmuring and complaining because some widows in the church were being neglected in the daily distribution. The church, in the very early days of the church, they set up a system where the widows who were in need could be helped with their financial needs. And how were those financial needs met? It was as the members of the church gave to help the widows. Now, we read through Acts, the church is growing by leaps and by bounds. And there are thousands upon thousands of believers there in the city of Jerusalem, in the church. But soon, there was persecution. And soon the church was scattered throughout the region, over quite a large geographical area, not just because of persecution, but also because of missionary journeys of Paul and Barnabas and Silas. All those churches that soon were planted in the countryside, in the geographical area surrounding Jerusalem, even quite some distance, we read through the New Testament that those churches had a heart for other churches. And especially for the Jerusalem church as it was going through a difficult situation. We come to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 through 4. These churches that had been planted in various Roman provinces, when they found out that the church in Jerusalem was struggling financially, there were some that were really poor there, they desired to help their brothers and sisters with their financial needs. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And so Paul here is setting before the Corinthian church a good example of the Macedonian churches. And these Macedonian churches, they weren't well off. They weren't rich churches by any stretch of the imagination. They themselves were struggling to even meet their own needs. But yet they were burdened with the church in Jerusalem and their great need. And they wanted to help their brothers and sisters there in Jerusalem. And so they gave, even out of their poverty. In the New Testament, we read not only of churches helping other churches, but we read of churches helping individuals, servants of God. The church at Philippi had a burden to help the Apostle Paul as he traveled throughout the country. The church of Philippi had that burden to help with his physical needs. We read in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. And so the Philippian church, they had a burden for the Apostle Paul. And they wanted to help him in his ministry. And so they gave of their financial resources and gave him a gift so that he would be prosperous, that he would be able to share the gospel in an even better way. And so as we've looked at these passages, there can be no doubt what the Scriptures reveal to us concerning our giving and sharing to help those in need. There's so many examples of generosity of churches helping other churches and individuals. That's the example of the Scriptures. Now we look at today's society, and there's a real temptation today to put too much of an emphasis on the things that we own. Would you agree with me? There's too much of an emphasis in today's society to put an emphasis on the things that we own. So many people are caught up with trying to realize the American dream. They're running after the American dream. And some of them aren't just looking after and trying to get the American dream. They're trying to even go beyond that. They're trying to keep up with the Joneses. Now, not everyone wants to be a millionaire, but most people want to have a nice house. They want to have one car, maybe two nice cars, maybe a boat. They want to have a well-funded 401k. They want to have a nice savings account. It's all too easy to put our trust in the things that we possess. It's so easy to put our trust in our retirement account, in our paid-for house, or even in our car, whatever the case may be. The things that we own. It's so easy to put our trust in those things instead of trusting in God. It's all too easy to desire a comfortable life. A life in which we really don't have to live from paycheck to paycheck. It's so easy to get in that mindset. I wonder how many of us today in the church have succumbed to that alluring temptation to get more and more, even though there are others around us that are struggling to put food on their plate. Whenever I talk about others around us, I'm not just talking about in Norridgeville or in Des Moines or Iowa. I'm talking really a worldwide scope. How many of us have grown accustomed to hoarding our money and our possessions instead of freely giving of what we have to help those who are in true need? We realize there's a danger associated with the love of money. We've heard the words of Paul probably many times in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Why don't you turn there with me? 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verses 6 through 11. We read this in the scripture reading, but it's important for us to look at this again. 1 Timothy 6, beginning with verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For he brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. And so we know what these verses say. They're pretty easy to understand. We understand that Paul tells Timothy, godliness with contentment is what? It is great gain. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. But how many of us could really testify, could we honestly say that we would be content with just the basic necessities of life? Could we really say that this morning? And I'm talking to myself as well as to everyone else. This is what God is saying in His Word. Okay? Would we honestly say that we are content with just the basics of life? How many of us would just be fine if we have food to eat on our table and clothes on our back and that's it? Would we really be content with that? It's something we need to think about. That's something that we need to let penetrate our heart. Are we content with just the basics, or have we succumbed to the materialism of the American culture? Have we succumbed to that American dream, which in reality may not be a dream, it may be more of a nightmare for the spiritual Christian? Has all of the stuff in our lives become a little bit too much important than what it really should be? We know the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when He said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money or wealth." How many times have the riches of this world kept individuals from coming to Christ? How many times have people been unwilling to forsake the good things, quote unquote, of this life? They've been unwilling to forsake the God of mammon and instead serve the true and the living God. The God who is so much more precious than silver or gold. You remember the account of the rich young ruler? There's a rich young ruler, and he came to Jesus, and he says, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus basically says, well, you need to keep the commandments. And he says, I've kept all of them from my youth up. And then Jesus says, go and sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And what did that rich young ruler do? He went away with his head down, I'm sure, and he was sorrowful. Because you know what? He had much wealth and he was unwilling to forsake that wealth to follow Christ. He was serving the God of mammon. That was his God. He was unwilling to follow Jesus Christ. He was unwilling to forsake all those other gods and worship God and God alone to follow Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 19 tells us, Jesus said to him, verses 21 through 24 here of Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. It's not that Jesus is saying that you have to work for your salvation by giving your money to the poor. No, Jesus was just showing to this young man where his heart was. He was showing to this young man that, yes, he really wasn't willing to accept Jesus as God, as the one that is worthy of his all. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. If that young man only would have known what he was giving up, if he only would have realized that his earthly wealth was nothing in compared to the incomparable treasure that Jesus is. If only he would have forsaken all and followed Jesus and believed in Him. This man loved mammon. He loved money more than he loved God. Money was his master. And we realize the sadness of the story. We would tell that rich man if we were there, sell it all. Follow Jesus. You'll have joy eternal. We would tell that rich young ruler that. But how many of us today have put too great of an emphasis on mammon, on the things that we possess? How many of us have put our trust in riches instead of the true and the living God? How many of us have hoarded our possessions instead of freely giving to those who are in need? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Paul exhorts Timothy, as Timothy would exhort the Ephesian believers, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, I don't think any of us would really call ourselves rich. Okay, would any of you really call yourselves rich? But yet, I don't think any of us would really call ourselves poor. But really, richness and poorness is kind of a subjective idea, isn't it? Because even though we may not be rich in the sense of American society, yet in comparison to most of the world, we are very rich. But we realize, no matter what we call ourselves, whether rich or poor, or middle class or whatever, we all can say God has blessed us with so many blessings. And that includes material possessions. God has blessed us above and beyond. Really, He has blessed us so much. And God wants us to be ready to give. He wants us to be willing to share, whether we have much or whether we have little. There is a huge blessing that comes from giving. Now, as I'm preaching this, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. The idea of preaching on giving, it's not something that is easy for me to do as a preacher, because I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I don't want you to think that I'm just preaching on giving and sharing so that this church can fill its coffers with money. That's not the idea here. It's not my desire for this church to have a huge bank account with overflowing savings account. That's not my idea. That's not my desire. My desire is that this church can fulfill its God-given mission. Yes, that's my desire. I want us to be able to fulfill our mission in this community and throughout the world. But it's not my desire that this church would have an overflowing bank account. No. I want this church to be a conduit of God's blessings to others. It's not my desire that this church become financially rich. It's not my desire that I myself become financially well-to-do. No, my desire is that we experience the blessing of giving. Do you realize the blessing it is to give? It's a real blessing. That was Paul's desire. Paul, he got that gift from the Philippian church. And what did Paul say? He says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul said, not that I seek the gift. Paul didn't really want that gift in and of itself, but what did he seek? But I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. So whenever the Philippian church gave to Paul, yes, Paul was grateful for it, but Paul wasn't out for the money because Paul had already said, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am, whether I have much or little. But Paul desired the fruit that would abound to the Philippians' account. That was his desire. We realize, as we have looked at this morning, yes, we should be giving, we should be sharing. But what does the Bible tell us about giving and sharing? There's a lot of misconceptions in today's church about giving and about sharing. And we need to look at the New Testament because there's much clear instruction concerning giving and sharing. And I want us to go to the book of 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. It's important for us to realize biblical church age principles for giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning with verse 12. And here Paul, in the context, is encouraging the Corinthian church to complete their gift that would go toward the Jerusalem church to help those who are poor there in the Jerusalem church. And he gives good instructions for giving. Good principles here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning with verse 12. For there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be an equality, As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Now those verses are just loaded, but because of our time constraints, we want to go down to chapter 9 now. We'll draw some principles from this toward the end. Chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verse 5. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We can draw some scriptural principles from these verses. Very clear here. There's much that we can take to heart from these verses. First of all, I want us to realize we should give in accordance with what we have. God does not expect us to give what we do not have. We should give in accordance with what we have. God doesn't want some of his children to be financially burdened, while some others are financially prosperous or at ease. It is God's desire that those with an abundance will help those who are in need. You remember what we had read earlier, that there may be an equality. And Paul referenced the idea, the passage in Exodus. Remember whenever the Israelites went to collect manna? And some of them collected more than they needed and others didn't collect enough. And they were to share that manna with one another so that everybody would have just the right amount. That's really what Paul is saying here to the Corinthian church. It's not my desire that you would be burdened and that the Jerusalem church would be eased. No, it's my desire, Paul is saying, that you in your time of abundance would help the Jerusalem church in their time of need. And whenever the Jerusalem church, whenever it gets back on its feet and it's having a time of abundance, and perhaps the tables are turned around and you're having a time of need, then the Jerusalem church can minister to you. That is God's desire. He doesn't want some of his children to be financially burdened while others are financially at ease. That's another principle we can gain from this passage. Another principle, God desires for us to give generously. But such giving must not be out of compulsion. Let no one ever feel that they must give. Let no one ever feel that they are compelled to give, whether it is by a church or by any other individual. Let no one ever give out of a grudging heart. That is very clear here. Don't be giving out of compulsion, Paul says. If you have a grudging heart, if you really don't want to give, then don't give. Let no one ever think that this church says you have to put money in that offering plate. No. We want you to because that's the grace of God working in your life. You'll have a great blessing if you do. But we don't want anyone giving out of the feeling of necessity or out of a grudging feeling. No, God wants you to give from a cheerful heart. God loves a cheerful giver. There's the principle here of sowing and reaping. What does Paul say? If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. There is great blessing from great giving. And giving is a work of grace in our lives. It is a way that God shows his goodness through us. It is God's grace within our lives. And we realize, as we read through this, as we read through the Bible, God is the supplier of all of our needs. in our own lives, in the lives of others. And oftentimes God supplies for others, for people in His church, through other individuals, through other members. Members caring for other members. We realize in these passages, giving produces thanksgiving to God. It gives great glory to His name. There are so many principles that we can glean from this. Giving from what we have. And we looked at the churches in Macedonia. They were poor, but yet they were able to give out of their poverty. Now, perhaps you're here today and you say, I don't have any money from which to give. My bank account is virtually empty. Well, we understand, and we don't expect you to be putting money in the bank or in the offering plate, unless that is your desire to give from that little bit that you have. But no, we aren't trying to get you just to put more money in the offering plate. I'm preaching this because, yes, God has laid this upon my heart, and God wants us not to be just hoarding the things that we have, but to be freely giving them. God wants us to be a conduit through which His blessings can flow. The blessings that come from giving. I encourage you to prayerfully look at this aspect of your life. Are you giving as God would have you to give? Are we helping fellow believers in their needs? Is God receiving glory through us as we give? One's giving, it's between oneself and God. It's not for me to tell you how you should give or even whether you should give. I know that God wants us to give. He wants us to give as a cheerful giver. It's God's grace working within you that prompts you to give. It's not some outward commandment. It's God's grace within you prompting you to give. But yet God exhorts us in His Word. God does want us to give, even to the point where we could say it hurts. But yet, what are the things of this world in comparison to the eternal treasure that we are storing up for ourselves? And ultimately, it is all for God's glory. And so may God receive the glory as we bountifully give of our possessions. Heavenly Father, I do thank You for what You have shown us in Your Word. I do pray that we'd keep our priorities in check. I do pray that we'd be generous in our giving, not just in our material possessions, but also our very lives, as we will be seeing next week, and the things that we know, and generous in giving the gospel as well. But I do pray that You would show Your grace through us, that You would supply others' needs, even through us. I do pray that You'd be glorified. I pray that You'd work within our hearts to be cheerful givers, not giving out of compulsion or out of necessity, but because we love You and we want to do what You have told us to do. We want to be the type of people that You want us to be. Thank You that we are just pilgrims in this earth. We're looking ahead to that day when we will reach home with You in heaven. So we do thank You for this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you take your blue hymnals and turn to hymn number 366 in closing. 366, we'll stand together as we sing, I Surrender All.
Surrendered everything to Jesus Christ. And all of us, if we are honest with ourselves, there are areas in our lives that we have not fully surrendered to God. Because God keeps on showing us new areas of our life where we need to be more surrendered to Him. As we look at this morning at what we have seen in the Word, are we surrendered in that area of our life? I encourage you to really pray about this. To seek God's will. What would He have you to give so that others may be blessed, so that God would be glorified? I surrender all.
Let's go continue on the second. gracious God, we know that You have given to us far and away above what we can either ask or think. Of course, Father, we are greatly blessed with the salvation that You have provided through Your Son in His death, burial, and resurrection. And our Father, we thank You for the way that You love us and You've poured about Your grace into our lives. But Father, help us also to realize that it's not just our salvation that we owe to You, but Father, everything that we have is Yours, and that we ought to live life in light of that reality, giving back to You only what is Yours to begin with. And Father, we ask that You will help us as we each look at our lives, that we would truly find that area surrendered to You. It's in Your Son's name we do pray. Amen.